The following message was given by Zach Bannister on Sunday, August 24th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Yeah, so this morning we're gonna go continue in our Ecclesiastes series. But before we do, we're going to do a little series recap. So previously, as seen in Ecclesiastes, we learned the first week, Shelby helped lay the road for us by understanding our limits and making sense of life, and that futility of chasing meaning and pleasure, work, or achievement, and the real danger of drifting into cynicism, and then anchored the whole book in this closing charge of to fear God and keep his commandments. Seen above the sun, God's sovereignty and coming judgment give purpose, peace, and even joy in ordinary gifts, our food and drink, work and community. The call to honest realism about life's hardness without despair, turning instead to reverent trust in Christ, whose death and resurrection open the way to hope beyond vanity. And then Tim showed us how Ecclesiastes 8:6-15, which is the verses that precede what I'll be teaching about this morning, meets two common burdens: anxious uncertainty about tomorrow and the apparent unfairness, where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. The preacher insists we cannot master the future or even the day of death, and so trying to control outcomes is vanity. Instead, we trust the sovereign God who knows all our days. And justice may be delayed, yet it will be well with those who fear God, shifting our gaze from immediate outcomes to eternal hope. On that foundation, Ecclesiastes commends a concrete, embodied joy, gratefully enjoying God's ordinary gifts of food, drink, work, and relationships as an act of faith amid the toil. He reinforced this with James 4, of if the Lord wills, and Paul's rejoice in the Lord, and these reminders that God's patience and Christ's cross secure a joy that no injustice can steal. Then Jimmy took us into the beginning of Ecclesiastes with the book's blunt thesis, vanity of vanities, and explains under the sun as a deliberately limited worldview that leaves God out and therefore finds only vapor, futility, an enigma. As we walked through these first 11 verses, he shows us how the preacher illustrates life's grind. Generations come and go, the sun and wind circle, streams run endlessly, and yet we remain weary and unsatisfied. There is nothing new under the sun. He then brought us to where the hope breaks in, lifting our eyes to the Lord in Psalm 121. The God who promises to do a new thing in Isaiah 43 and has done so decisively in Jesus. God the Son who lived under the sun and died and rose so that anyone in Christ is a new creation and can live abundant, meaningful lives. United to Christ, our work, our relationships, and the daily toil gain significance in and through the Son. And we wait for the day that he makes all things new. And then Raymond contrasted the self-empowerment slogans, anything the mind can conceive, with Ecclesiastes' realism. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and who can make straight what he has made crooked? The preacher teaches us that God authors both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, to keep us humble and dependent so that we can't map or control our future. Our faithful responses are rejoice when God gives prosperity. And in adversity, we pause to consider his wise hand, counting it joy because trials produce steadfastness. And God works all things together for our good in Romans 8:28. He reminded us of Naomi's words, the Lord brought me back empty. And Job's words, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Urging us to see God first as the giver. Hope rests in Christ, the truly righteous one who bore our sin, rose, and will one day straighten every crooked thing. Until then, he even uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines through his redeemed people in us. And then last week, Eric traced the toil from Genesis 3's curse to Ecclesiastes' despair. We labor hard, we inherit little lasting gain, and even lose sleep over our efforts. He distinguished the good God-given work from cursed toil, showing that work existed before the fall. It's part of our design. While toil is the pain and futility and anxious striving introduced by sin, we encounter it in family, jobs, money, and even our if-only goals. If only I had this, if only this happened, then this. These things never satisfy. God redeems our toil, and he exposes the false gods that we have. He gives the church, gives us church family for shared burdens, and invites us to receive that ordinary hope in the eat, drink, and find enjoyment in toil. These are gifts from his hand. Diligent work, rest and real Sabbath rest, right priorities in the home, and contentment above the sun, not below the sun. Ultimately, Jesus, who worked and suffered, rose and gives us to the weary and makes our labor not in vain, but in the Lord. We're like Corrie Ten Boom's illustration, a glove animated by the hand of God, because our lives gain purpose only when we are filled by the Spirit. So today we find ourselves under the brutal honesty and dose of reality that Ecclesiastes has offered us. There's been a quiet melody of grace as well. He's reminding us that God gives us good gifts, that he has set eternity in our hearts, and that he is sovereign over time, and he will bring all things into judgment. So this brings us to today's passage, Ecclesiastes 8, 16, and 17. And today we'll be exploring what it looks like, what our limited wisdom, our limited knowledge, our limited understanding, and yet the comfort, peace, joy, and hope of salvation through Christ, and the fact that we can rest under God's sovereignty. Let's read this passage. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes and ears to your word this morning. As we've just read, even a wise man cannot understand this life. I am not a wise man, Father. So this morning, I'll do my best to be faithful to your word, to share what you've opened my eyes to, but I could never do this. It was always going to be you. All true wisdom comes from you alone. And open our eyes this morning, Father, and help us see rightly. Give us your sight and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first things first, I will not be weighing in on the authorship debate. All I will say is that my passage is on the wisdom of knowing that there is much that we cannot know. That being said, I did love Eric's created term of the Solomonic preacher. And so that being said, the Solomonic preacher this morning says, I applied my heart to know wisdom. In other words, I gave myself to the quest of understanding why life works the way it does. He looked at injustice. He looked at prosperity and suffering, all these things around him, and he says, man cannot find it. Man cannot find it out. There's an exhaustion in his voice. He even says, my eyes saw no sleep. If you've ever stayed awake at night trying to figure out why something happened in your life, or why you, or why this struggle, or why now, you know this feeling all too well. He isn't just speaking personally. He's describing the human condition. Even the wisest among us cannot crack the code of providence. Romans 11:33 puts it this way. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Job had the same encounter when confronted by God in the whirlwind and was humbled when God asked him, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? He said, where were you when I drew the lines in your hand? We may see the puzzle pieces, but the full picture is hidden to us. The preacher here applies his heart to no wisdom but finds exhaustion and mystery. Even the wise cannot find it out. This sentiment is echoed throughout Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to lean not to our own understanding. Romans 11:33 says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Job 11, 7, and 9 asks, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 adds, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Martin Luther has a great quote here. He says, to know that we know nothing is the greatest and most desirable knowledge, and to confess our ignorance is the highest pitch of wisdom. I have an illustration this morning, and it's found in the allegory of the movie The Truman Show. This passage kind of comes alive in this allegory, and if you haven't seen The Truman Show yet, I'm sorry, but it's been out since 1998, and you've had your chance. There's going to be spoilers this morning. But we actually just watched it together as a family the other night, and it was the first time my kids had seen it, and after years of me talking about it and trying to get them to watch it with me. But just as a refresher, The Truman Show tells the story of Truman Burbank, and an ordinary man unknowingly living his entire life inside a massive television set. From birth, Truman has been made the star of a reality show broadcast worldwide with everyone around him, his friends, his neighbors, even his wife, played by actors. As he grows older, Truman begins to notice oddities in his world, strange stage lights falling from the sky, seemingly staged encounters, the oddly cyclical nature of the world that surrounds him. And driven by an inner restlessness and a longing for freedom, he questions the nature of his reality and ultimately seeks to escape the fabricated town of Sea Haven. This film blends the satire and the drama, exploring the themes of free will, control, authenticity, and the human desire for truth and meaning, culminating in Truman's courageous decision to leave his known artificial world and step into the unknown real one. This morning, Truman is like us. He tries to make sense of his world, but reality's hidden from him. He notices patterns that don't add up. A stage light falling from the sky, a radio frequency exposing others tracking his movements, people repeating themselves in scripted cycles. When he breaks from his usual cyclical existence, he begins to question things. At one point, he's driving in this circle, and he doesn't know where to go, and he's trying to figure out where he's going to go next, but he doesn't have a plan. And he says, somebody help me. I'm being spontaneous. His instincts tell him that there's more, but he can't find it out. And that's what Ecclesiastes is telling us this morning. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Truman's toil mirrors ours. We strain for ultimate answers under the sun. But apart from God's revelation from above the sun, this meaning remains hidden. The preacher in Ecclesiastes repeats, life under the sun is vanity. Truman in this movie lives under a false sun. He literally lives in a dome, a covered dome with a spotlight sun controlled by Christoph, the manipulative director of this show. Christoph boasts in an interview, he's the director of this show, he boasts in an interview about how he's maintained his deception, his lies, and really Truman's fear. He says, we accept the reality of the world with which we are presented. That's so much of what Ecclesiastes is showing us the foolishness of this morning. Living as if under the sun is all there is, without asking what lies beyond. Truman pieces together fragments, the rain that follows him, the radio chatter, the deja vu routines, the actors slipping out of character. But the more he seeks, the more restless he becomes. He's seeking more knowledge, but he doesn't even know what he's seeking for. Towards the end, Christoph directs the weather to a storm at sea. Truman is out in a boat and he cries out into the sky, still with no knowledge of who Christoph even is or the fact that he's in a show. And he screams at the sky. He says, you're going to have to kill me. As he risks everything sailing into the horizon with a small sailboat. This is the human condition in Ecclesiastes. Wisdom can get us far, but it cannot find out. We keep crashing against the mystery. When Truman's boat hits the edge of the dome, which is literally a painted horizon of clouds and sky, he discovers the edge of his world. The illusion shatters. He touches the wall and walks up the staircase to the exit door. Perhaps this shows us a little bit of Ecclesiastes and Truman's story. Life under the sun will never give you the answers. Only when your eyes are open to a greater reality can you see beyond the vanity, the meaningless, and the futility. Christoph pleads with Truman in this moment as he sits at the exit door. He says to Truman, there's no more truth out there than is in the world that I created for you. The same lies, the same deceit, but in my world, you have nothing to fear. This is ironic because Christoph has been controlling Truman with fear all his life. And this echoes Satan's whisper from Eden, enlightenment that is really bondage. More knowledge. If you could only know this, then your eyes would be opened. But Truman bows in response to this and says his famous line, in case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. And he steps out into reality. For us, it's not escape into autonomy, but awakening into Christ. Where Truman had to break through, Christ has already broken in for us. Truman, in a way, is fully acknowledging what Ecclesiastes is asking us to come to terms with this morning. We don't know everything. In fact, we don't know much. But in surrender to Christ, we don't have to. We can rest and trust in him. So where is the gospel here? The preacher in Ecclesiastes says man cannot find it out. But what does the gospel say to us? God has made it known in Christ. Where Truman discovers a cruel designer, we discover a loving creator, a compassionate savior, and his Holy Spirit who's always with us. Where Christoph was perched above in a false sky, in a false moon, God reigns above the actual heavens, and he sent his son into our broken world to set us free. So that's enough film and theology for this morning. What does Scripture say that we can't know as well as what we can? So we're learning that we can't know everything, that things are undiscoverable. But Scripture does tell us some specific things that we can't know and some specific things that we can. There are mysteries that we will never solve. And while this is far from an exhaustive list, there are some specific things we cannot know that Scripture lists. We cannot always know the reasons for specific sufferings, as we see in Job's account. We can't understand why the wicked sometimes prosper. We see this throughout the Psalms, specifically in Psalm 73. And here's an encouraging one. We cannot grasp the depth of God's love. Ephesians 3:18 and 19 says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We can't trace out the mysteries of providence. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb. And Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Psalm 131, 1 and 2 says, I do not occupy myself with things too great, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. We live with mystery, and that's okay. But if we're honest with ourselves, what is the very thing that all of humanity fears most? I did a little bit of a deep dive and looked through some psychological studies. And the fear of the unknown stands out as the linchpin of the exploration of anxiety. We live in a pretty anxious world, so this makes sense. This is supported by theory, empirical research, neuroscience. It's not only a compelling academic concept, but it's also pretty practical in how clinical psychologists deal with patients by exposing them to their uncertainty rather than avoiding it. And do you know what they call this pillar that holds up the core fears of most of humanity? They actually have given it a term, and it's called the intolerance of uncertainty. Isn't that so apropos of our world? And if we're honest, our own natural condition? We have an intolerance for uncertainty. We want to know, we need to know, we have to know everything. We stop a conversation to find out an answer to the thing that's bugging us because we can't move on. The magic box we carry in around that holds all information and seems to control and envelop every aspect of our lives has all of this information. If you have a question, we have seemingly all knowledge, even conflicting knowledge, at our fingertips in seconds. Knowledge, or really better said, information, has never been more accessible. But in a world where an intolerance of uncertainty coexists with access to all information, where does trust, where does faith, where does belief fall into our model of living? Even in a context of seemingly limitless knowledge and information, wisdom and understanding are inherently different. This does not mean that we don't seek truth, justice, wisdom, knowledge. All of these things are good, but misplaced in order, these will all be vanity. Matthew 6:33 reminds us, Jesus' call to us is, seek me and my kingdom first. We're called to prioritize God's will and his kingdom above otherworldly concerns, with assurance that God will provide all of our needs. Philippians 4:19 reminds us he is the supply of all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Charles Spurgeon captured it well. He says, when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. This is our calling when providence makes no sense. Trust that God's heart is good. I remember reading a book probably 20-some years ago by John Piper and wrestling with some of the subjects that it was presenting. I couldn't comprehend them or wrap my mind around them. They were kind of breaking my worldview down. There were things like what Ecclesiastes reminds us of this morning, things that we just can't understand. I didn't like not being able to understand, or even worse, having my perception of God meddled with. And as if John Piper could read my thoughts, I read words on the page that he had written seemingly for me. I won't try to quote it exactly, but it was to the effect of this. If you are struggling with these concepts, and if these words are causing you to doubt God's goodness and love, then please put this book down. Understanding these concepts means nothing in comparison to the surety of the goodness of God and his love for his people. This is just what I needed to hear in that moment, and what many of us need to hear to remind ourselves when we're walking through hard times and struggle and the things that we cannot understand. So we know what we can't know. And even though, and even if we know that that's a good thing, I don't want our first reaction to be to go against that to satisfy our desires. Still, isn't there anything in Scripture that we can know with certainty? Well, of course, Scripture doesn't leave us there, thankfully. He's given us promises that we can cling to and things that we can know and build our lives around, a foundation. So here's what we do know. Here's what Scripture tells us. We can seek him and find him. In Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. He is near to all who call. Psalm 145, 18. He gives us our daily bread in Matthew 6, 11. He gives his wisdom generously, James 1, 5. He gives peace that surpasses understanding, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13, 5. He works all things for our good, Romans 8, 28. And lastly, and most importantly, he has secured eternal life for us in John 14, 2 and 3. Friends, these are not small promises this morning. They are enough to build a life on. Jonathan Edwards said, "We cannot comprehend it, but we can be satisfied in it." What a great reminder to us that God's purposes in creation and redemption are bigger than our comprehension. And there lies the secret to joy there, not understanding everything, but resting in the goodness of the God who does. Greta and I fondly refer to a new trend we read about one afternoon as we were on a family date perusing the aisles of Barnes & Noble, and we read this article, and it was about JOMO. So this glorious concept is called JOMO, or the joy of missing out. And it is in direct opposition to the trend of FOMO. So everybody talks about FOMO, but Ecclesiastes this morning is inviting us into JOMO. The world screams at us to know and care about everything and ridicules us when we're unaware. The latest outrage, the latest debate, the latest crisis. If we try to carry all of that, we will crumble under the weight of it. But Ecclesiastes says, no, you don't need to know everything. You don't need to fix everything. Instead, enjoy your food, enjoy your work, your spouse, your community. These daily gifts are what God has given you, and they act in opposition against the futility of this toil. And when you live under his sovereignty, you learn to care not in the abstract, but about the concrete, the people and responsibilities right in front of you. So you see this behind me. The Matrix, when Cypher takes that bite of steak and says, "You know this steak doesn't exist, but I know that when I put it in my mouth, the Matrix is telling my brain that it's juicy and delicious. And you know what I've realized? Ignorance is bliss." We don't seek ignorance like Cypher. We're not seeking escape, but he does touch on something deeply human here. We long to know, but we also fear knowing. There's a limit to what our hearts can handle, and knowledge alone does not bring peace. So even in the midst of this newfound hope we can find in some JOMO, you and I are still constantly bombarded by the struggle and the pains of life under the sun. It's a restless place to be in. When you're in the muck and just trying to make sense of it, or you just need relief, this is where Jesus steps in. Perhaps not always to alleviate your pain, although he does that too, but far more lasting and importantly, to offer you lasting strength, hope, and peace in him. A peace that will help you endure through the hardest times and struggles. Ecclesiastes drives us to Christ this morning. We've seen clearly the limits of wisdom so that we look for true wisdom. And Christ is the answer. He is that wisdom. Jesus entered life under the sun to redeem it. On the cross, he entered the full mystery of suffering. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he entrusted himself to the Father. Have you ever thought about that moment? Jesus in this moment, fully God, fully man, asking God a question that as we sit here, we all know the answer to. Jesus felt suffering, pain, and tension in this moment. The friction of eternity for all of humanity resting on his shoulders. Even in this, what were his final words? Into your hands I commit my spirit. He surrendered and led us by his example to do the same, even in the midst of suffering unto death. In resurrection, he broke the vanity of life under the sun. He brought eternal hope above the sun into our world under the sun. And so Paul can say in Philippians 4:19, as we've read, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what do we do when life doesn't make sense? When you don't know what to do, just pray. Pray to him. Talk to him. Trust in his providence. Jesus can handle your doubts, your frustrations, and even your anger. Just read the Psalms. Do as the psalmist does time and time again. Express it all to him, unfiltered. But in the end, state that you trust in him. Remind yourself, I trust in you. I've always loved how scripture tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And while I hope that everyone here has someone that is encouraging them, sometimes we don't have someone encouraging us. Or sometimes we find ourselves in a lonely moment. We have to encourage ourselves in him. Remind yourself of who he is, what he's done in your life. Talk to him. He is with you always. Next, we can rest in what God has revealed and let go of what he's concealed. We can trust in his sovereignty. He's working all things together for good. And finally, we release what we can't know and rejoice in what we do know. This is how we embrace the ordinary joys and the gifts of God's hand. So that's JOMO. It's the joy of missing out on the crushing burden of omniscience. That's what God is carrying. We don't have to carry that. I love this quote from Thomas Watson. Providence is a Christian's diary, but it is written in such mysterious characters that we cannot spell it until God interprets it. And when he does, it is always for his glory and our good. One day God will turn the page and he will show us what he was doing. Until then, we trust. The world apart from Christ has no lasting hope. It's vanity, but in Christ we have peace, joy, satisfaction, and eternal life. Our hope and joy is not in what we can know or even understand. It is in the hope and joy and peace and salvation of Christ alone, who was injected in physical form into the world he created to be in desperate need of him. A world in utter chaos without him. A world that doesn't understand itself or the meaning of life without him. A world that has no form or shape without the voice of God to bring it into existence. This doesn't mean that we don't seek the truth of God's word. It's the motivation to seek and to know the one who created you, God your Father, and the one who saved you and suffered through this life on earth more than you, Jesus, your Savior, and the one who didn't leave you alone, but instead stays with you and is always with you as your comforter and guide in the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes is a reminder that we will surely not understand all that happens or God's reasons. However, we don't have to, and this is a gift because he is sovereign over all and nothing escapes his view, his knowledge, and his wisdom. And he will provide all that we need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our questions and needs. Ecclesiastes reminds us that everything under the sun is vanity, and it reminds us this so that we don't look to anything under the sun for anything of worth or lasting value. Instead, we look to Christ alone. He is truly all we need, and if we seek anything outside of what he wants for us, we will find it surely to be lacking, and it will not satisfy. So if I could sum up this morning in a simple statement, it would be, you do not need to know or understand everything. You just need to know him, and he is enough. This morning, let's take some time to reflect and ask God to reveal the ways that you may be leaning on your own understanding, when you should be trusting in him. After that, we'll have communion together, and this is a time for those who have placed their trust in God to share in remembering this incredible gift and sacrifice of Jesus, in thanks and gratitude for what he's accomplished for us through his death and resurrection. And this morning, if you do not know the Savior, Jesus, that we've been talking about, and you're looking for meaning and purpose, but not finding it, if you've been wandering around looking for answers and noticing, like Truman, that something just doesn't seem right, something's missing, you are absolutely right. Look no further for your answer than Jesus. Look no further for wisdom than Jesus. He can give, you can give your life to him today, and in exchange, you will gain everything you need. He loves you. You can pray where you are. Come find me or someone around you, but don't delay. He's calling you to come home to him. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled by this reminder from your word that our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding is so small. No one can fathom all that you are doing under the sun. Yet we rejoice that what's hidden to us is never hidden from you. Thank you for the comfort of knowing that in Jesus we are not left in the dark but given the light of salvation. Thank you for the peace that surpasses understanding and the joy that fills us even when our questions remain unanswered. And the hope that anchors our souls because you hold all things together. Father, teach us to rest in your sovereignty. Trust that your purposes are good and unshakable. And guard our hearts from pride and our own wisdom, and lead us to humility, dependence, and faith. And as we leave this place, Holy Spirit, help us to live as people who find security not in what we know, but in the one who knows all. Let our lives reflect the hope of the gospel and the assurance that though there are a great many mysteries, our salvation is sure in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Zach Bannister, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.